for this wonderful day, Lord, and a day that we can sing about you. We can sing about you every day, but it's good to set aside one day where we can just gather together and sing praises to you, Lord, and hear your words. And now we pray, Lord, that our hearts and our eyes would be open to them, and that we would glean something from them this morning to better walk with you. And we pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen. Okay. We left off in verse 20. We'll read verse 19. "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ." Now last week we went through this business about the keys that Jesus is going to give to Peter in a later time. And we went through a verse in Isaiah where key is mentioned, Isaiah 22:22. And we see there that a key, it represents authority. It represents stewardship over some type of business. In that particular case, it was the house of David. This man, Eliakim, was told that he shall open and none shall shut. He shall shut and none shall open. So we see there's power there. There's authority there. There's stewardship over the house of David. And so Peter is given stewardship. He's going to be given stewardship and authority over the kingdom of heaven. And that authority is backed up in heaven, folks. It's backed up in heaven. And that's how you know that. Jesus tells him that whatsoever is bound or loosed in the earth, on the earth shall be bound or loosed in heaven. And that's in verse 19. And in Acts 2, we know that Peter preaches. He's preaching to a nation. Why? For what they did to Jesus Christ. They crucified him. Right? And then later, Peter is preaching to a Gentile in Acts 10. And he preaches to Cornelius. And Cornelius, of course, is a Gentile. And in Acts 14:27, it said that the door of faith has been opened to the Gentiles. Okay? And so, it's a door. That's the thought here, that these keys open a door to something. And the Bible says it's keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, we know that the kingdom of heaven is an earthly physical kingdom. And so it looks like Peter he's opening a door that lets a person or nation either get out or let something come in. Think about that. And so, what if it says he's opened up the door of faith to the Gentiles. They've opened up the door of faith to the Gentiles. So, the idea here is it could allow something to come out, people to come out of the kingdom of heaven, into the kingdom of God. Maybe it's allowing people that are in the kingdom of heaven, that's an earthly physical kingdom already, to get into the kingdom of God. See what I'm saying? So, I don't know what these keys exactly, that there's some type of authority, some type of stewardship over the kingdom of heaven. What they actually open to what? You guys think about that. But anyway, Peter's given this authority. And so today, apostolic authority. Okay, and but Peter relinquishes that authority later on, as the scriptures are written. He relinquishes that authority when he says, "We have a more sure word of prophecy." And so you see that Jesus gives him authority, and he's relinquishing that to the scriptures. The scriptures weren't written when Jesus gives him these keys, as far as the New Testament scriptures, to back anything up. That's why the Bible says, "Hey, what I'm giving." Jesus says, "What I'm giving this apostle here is going to be backed up in heaven. Whatever is loosed or bound on earth is going to be loosed and bound in heaven. So what the Church of Rome does, and other churches, other religious groups, is they then take this apostolic authority and bring it back into their church, into their group or organization or cult or whatever we want to call it. And they'll take the apostolic authority and take it over the scriptures. And it's the other way around. Okay? And so the scriptures have the authority now, not the apostles. If it's in the scriptures, that's authority. We're not to take and start making up these traditions where the apostles were given authority and bring it into this age and say they have authority over their traditions have authority over the Bible. That's not the right way to do that. So verse 20. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Jesus is not interested in revealing himself anymore to the Jewish nation. Even though that was his original purpose, that his own would receive him when he came unto them. And that's found in John. His own received him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to them, to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so, if the nation would have submitted to John's baptism, John 1:31, right? The Messiah would have been revealed unto them. But they didn't. And the Jewish, the people, some of the people did, but the Jewish leaders did not. And so because of all the rejection, and because of all the turning of truth, he's going to start hiding himself from the people. And from them that reject and those that turn. Now how about that, folks? Isn't that something? Our God, he's hiding himself. God manifested in the flesh. He's going to start hiding himself from people. And that is why it is so important not to turn from the truth and not to reject truth. Even the truth of the Bible. Even though Jesus is speaking it, it's script. If it's written, it's scripture here, and we're not to turn from that. Go with me, if you would, to Isaiah. Isaiah 55:6. The Bible says, "Seek ye the Lord, while he may be found; call ye upon him, while he is near." He was right there. And they weren't calling upon him, and they weren't seeking him. And so now he's going to hide. And so are we seeking after the Lord? Are we rejecting the truths of the Bible? Well, there may come a day where God says he's going to hide himself. And so we need to be mindful of that, because if we reject truth, even as a nation, if we reject truth as an individual, the Lord whose name is the Lord, whose name is wonderful, whose name shall be called Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, he just might hide himself from us, as he's doing to the Jews here in Matthew 16:20. He's going to hide himself now. And don't think that we can thumb our nose at the Bible your whole life, right? If you're not saved, there's people out there that'll say, well, I'm just going to do what I want the rest of my life, and then when I'm on my deathbed, I'll call on Jesus. What happens if you lose your memory? And you don't remember Jesus, and nobody comes in and tells you about Jesus again. Or you don't remember that you said that. Better be careful. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And then you won't run into these situations where the Lord is hiding himself from you. And so now, Jesus is going to show his disciples, verse 21. He's going to start showing things to his disciples. The Bible says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. It's because of the rulers, folks. The elders, the chief priests, the scribes. This is why Jesus isn't concerned with the masses anymore. Again, Jesus deals with the nation of Israel according to their rulers. And the rulers have rejected. Right? So, it's rightful to say that before the second coming, when Jesus comes to rescue that nation, their rulers, they're going to have to repent. They're going to have to repent. And as they see the Antichrist killing them, killing the rulers on the altar, and those that escape, they're going to have to repent. They're going to have to repent. The common people in Jesus' day heard him gladly, but the rulers rejected the truths. They rejected the signs. They rejected all the good that he was doing. And all they cared about was themselves. And that's why they were looking to find fault with Jesus every chance they could get. But the rulers are going to have to call on Jesus. Go with me, if you would, to Joel. Joel 2, verses 15. We'll start there. The Bible says, blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. And let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine inheritance to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Verse 18. Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine. Second coming. And oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. When is that going to happen? When Jesus is ruling. So those rulers are going to have to change their mindset. They're going to have to call upon the Lord so that the nation would be healed. And now this in verse 21 of Matthew 16, it's a national sin, folks. It's a national sin. And so God, he'll give a man according to his heart. And when man wants a lie instead of the truth, just as Israel did, their leaders, right? They want a lie. The people, they want a lie. God will send them one. And that's what he did. He did that through the scribes. He did that through the elders. Send them a lie. People didn't want anything to do with God. And those that lead, they're going to have to call upon the Lord. Why? Because the blind led the blind, and they both fell in a ditch. And now they have to call on the Lord to get them out of that ditch. Verse 22 of Matthew 16, verse 22. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. This shall not be unto thee. Why does Peter say this? What's the reason? What's the reason that he says this? You got to look at what just happened here. What just happened? And he says, where did God reveal this to him? Verse 17. God just reveals to him that Jesus is the Christ, right? He's, verse 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And so Peter just got done saying that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And not long later, now he's telling the disciple that Jesus is telling the same disciples that he told, hey, you know, your confession of me is right. God has revealed that to you. And now he's telling them that he's going to die. He's going to be rose again the third day. So you see what's happened here, folks? Peter is a kingdom builder. He's a kingdom builder. And this shows you that the Old Testament people, the Jewish people in the Old Testament, they weren't looking forward to the cross. They were looking forward to Jesus coming and setting up a kingdom. They had no idea about the cross. And neither does Peter. And that's why Peter's saying this. He's a kingdom builder. He's looking for the kingdom just as all the other Jews were. Just because the Old Testament Jewish people were looking for a Messiah to come to set up their kingdom doesn't mean that that's what Jesus is going to do first. He wants to set up his kingdom, but he still has to go to the cross first. And that's what he does. Folks, nobody wants to be persecuted. And Peter's looking at this persecution of Jesus Christ like, hey, if it's anything to do with Peter, he's not going to allow that to happen. Right? And could you imagine Peter doing this? Matthew 16. Then Peter took him. I imagine Peter grabbing Jesus by the collar here, right? By the shirt, and shaking him. That's what I imagine. I know it's not in there, but my imagination, it goes wild sometimes. But he took him. He grabbed him. Maybe he grabbed him on the shoulders and shook him. Maybe, I don't know what he did, but he took him. And he began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. Shall not. Right? Peter must have missed the part about being raised again the third day, folks. He must have missed it, right? His eyes, as he was sitting there or standing there listening to Jesus talk about the things that he was going to have to go through, his eyes probably glassed over right after Jesus told him about all the persecution he was going to have to suffer from the scribes and the religious leaders, the elders. Jesus didn't only say he was going to be persecuted and then that was the end, right? He says right there he'd be raised again the third day, verse 21. And so how often, folks, do we sit and listen to the preacher or listen to the teacher and miss things? We glass over things. Something will be said and our mind will just focus on that and nothing else that's said the rest of the message. We'll remember this thing that they said, but we don't remember the whole other thing. Hey, that's me. Happens to me quite often. I got to really pay attention. Hey, after 28 years of a TV or something, I think I stopped the TV in about, what was it, 28? As soon as I moved out of the house. I don't own a TV. Well, not at my house. My wife owns one. But, I mean, it takes a long time to get over that programming. 5 minutes on, 3 minutes off, 5 minutes on, 3 minutes off, 5 minutes on. I mean, the commercial breaks. It's hard. And you have to train yourself to listen. You have to train yourself to listen to the whole thing. And that's why it's important to take notes sometimes. So that maybe you don't miss something. And so a lot of times we don't get the whole picture because we're tuned into one thing that the person said. And so here we have Peter. The Catholic Church's rock, right? That's what they say, that he's the rock. Here's the one that they lift up over Jesus. Jesus is he's in swaddling clothes, and you got Peter and Mary standing above him, right? And they lift those people up. And that's why the Roman Catholic Church is constantly rebuking Jesus Christ, because they make Peter their rock. That's why they're doing it. And when tradition is over Jesus Christ, when they make tradition over Jesus Christ, they rebuke Christ. And so here's Peter, who has just made a confession that Christ is he's the Son of the living God. Here's Peter rebuking him. Here's a disciple, folks. A disciple of Christ. And as I said before, they're not much better than the elders. They're not much better than the rulers. The only difference with the disciples and the rulers is the disciples submitted themselves to John's baptism. And I think that's why Jesus says, "O ye of little faith." The rulers didn't have any. They didn't receive any of John's message. They didn't receive anything that Jesus Christ had to say. But the disciples received parts. They received stuff. But here's Peter rejecting Jesus Christ, rejecting what he said. He's rejecting the truth that God's revealing to him. And so, how many times do we say in our hearts, "Not so, Lord, be it far from thee"? Right? As we're reading the Bible, as the Lord's striking our hearts with truth that we don't really want to obey. Something to think about. Think of what Jesus has just told the disciples. What's he just told them? He's given them the gospel message. Right? Think about that. He's given them the gospel. I mean, it hadn't happened yet, but he's telling them what's going to happen. He's telling them how he's going to be dead. They're going to kill him. He's going to be resurrected the third day. Isn't that what we tell people today? We tell them about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's rejected the gospel, folks. Peter has rejected the gospel, just like so many people reject the gospel. Now, Peter later receives that gospel. Go with me, if you would, to John. John 2. But not right now. He rejects. How many times did we reject the gospel? You ever think about that? How many times did we reject it before we received it? Something to think about. John 2:19. The Bible says, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture. What Jesus was speaking to them, a scripture. They believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. How about that? It wasn't until after the event of Christ's crucifixion and burial and resurrection that his disciples believed. Right? And they believed the scriptures. And this should bring some encouragement to you when you're witnessing to people and they reject. And they reject. You go out door to door and they reject. On the street and they reject. It should bring some encouragement. Knowing that when Jesus Christ testified of himself to his own disciples, gave the gospel to his own disciples that they rejected, and then later on received the gospel after he died and after he was resurrected. You never know when the people you're witnessing to are going to remember what you said about Jesus. And that's why you witness to them, so that they'll come to him on their own doing. You don't have to coerce them into getting saved. You don't have to give them treats to get them saved, that they come on their own. Matthew chapter 16, verse 23. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Now, folks, Peter, he hasn't turned into Satan here, right? He hasn't turned into the devil. I don't believe that he has. But Satan has definitely gotten a hold of him. He's definitely gotten a hold of him. Hey, the closer you get to God, the closer you're going to get to the devil, right? Peter's gotten close. God has been revealing things straight to him. In verse 17, and now up shows Satan, right? Up shows Satan. Peter has just rejected truth. And who is the God of this world? We know who he is in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 2. He's the God of this world. 2 Corinthians, 4:3. The Bible says, and he's rejected the gospel truth. The Bible says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Peter's lost. He doesn't have salvation of the soul. I haven't heard one time, I haven't read anything in the Bible where he's got salvation of the soul. And God has just given him the gospel message, and he's rejected. Right? But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Does Peter believe what Jesus just said? No. He's rebuked them. He's rebuked Jesus. Hey, the angels won't even rebuke the devil. They say, the Lord rebuke you. And Jesus is rebuking God. Hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of our God, of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. And so he blinds. Satan blinds. He's the God of this world. And so now you know who you're dealing with every time you give the gospel message to somebody and they don't see it. Right? You're dealing with the devil. The devil has blinded the minds of these people. And as a servant here in 2 Corinthians, that's what it says. For we preach Christ not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. And so, as a servant, we need to be like the servant in 2 Timothy 2:24. Gentle unto all men. Apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Right? That God would peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And what is Peter's condition at this time? He's lost. The devil's blinded him. He can't see the gospel. He can't see that message. And so, so that's something to think about the next time you reject the truth of God, whether it's the gospel or any truth. Hey, who's got a hold of you? Why are you rejecting? Just as God can work through a person, Satan can also work through a person. Now he can't touch your soul, and he can't touch your spirit if you're saved. But if you're lost, he's got all three, buddy. Your body, soul, and spirit. But if you're saved, he can't touch your soul, can't touch your spirit. The only thing he can do is move your flesh. He'll never get to your soul, and he'll never get to your spirit if you're saved. But he can get to your flesh just like he's got to Peter's flesh. And so notice what the true rock does to the man-made rock. Right? Peter's the man-made rock. He's the concrete. Jesus is the granite. The rock. But Peter, he's a man-made rock. The true rock sees that the man-made rock, he can't handle this little old devil. And so what does Jesus do? Look at what he does. This is a wonderful truth, folks. But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan." You know what the charismatic church does, folks? They say prayers like this. "Get thee behind me, Satan." Now, do you ever realize as a Christian? Go with me, if you would, to Ephesians. Ephesians 6. And we're almost done. We'll stop a little early today, maybe 2 minutes. I'm just joking. Ephesians 6. A wonderful truth, folks. Starting verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And you go through this armor, and there's not one piece for your back. And you're going to tell the devil to get thee behind me? Not a good practice, folks. Not a good practice at all. There's no armor for the back. And the last place you want the devil is attacking you from behind. And so, he's coming after you anyway, folks, if you're saved. And he's coming head on. Don't put him in a position where he can get to the back and there's no armor. It's not a good practice. The better prayer to make is to put Jesus in front of you. Right? Put Jesus in front of you. How do you do that? You're looking on Jesus. You want Jesus in front of you. If you see Jesus, you ain't going to see the devil, right? The devil's going to be between you and Jesus. And if Jesus is looking at you and you're talking to him and he's talking to you, guess where Jesus' back is? His back is towards the devil. And he doesn't need any armor to put on. Amen. He doesn't need the armor. He can tell the devil to get behind him. And so no matter what, if Jesus is between you and the devil, you're going to get victory. But if you put the devil behind you, you're going to get a loss. You're not going to win. Because there's no armor for that. And so when you study the whole armor of God, all that armor has to do with putting on Jesus. Putting on his words, putting on Jesus, about his words. And when you put his words and you put Jesus between you and the devil, he'll never be able to harm you. And we'll go ahead and stop there. Does anybody have any questions? No? Okay, we'll go ahead and stop there and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for your words and thank you for the truths that are found therein. And what a wonderful thing that we can We can put you, Lord, in our sight, and we can talk to you. We don't have to talk to the devil and say one word to him. As long as we talk to you and put you in our lives and have our sight on you, we don't have to say anything to the devil. He's already going to be behind you. And we don't have anything to worry about when we're focused on you. Just as when Peter was focused on you and he was walking out of the water, as soon as he took his eyes off, he was sinking. And Father, we pray that we would just get a hold of that truth and just so we can walk better with you day by day. And we pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen.